grandsons in Houston, three-year-old twins, about a week ago, and one of them says, "Papa, you hear a joke?" "Of course, of course." He said, "What did the one volcano say to the other volcano?" "I don't know." "I love you." It's a joy to have those. We have five grandsons, and we got a granddaughter on the way in October. So it's nice. It's a blessing. So happy Sabbath, everyone. Those that are online and those that are trying to avoid COVID and so many other things of this world, I will remind you, COVID is not of God, but you are. And no matter what happens, you will always win. You know, you may have heard of the story or the vision that Daniel had of King Nebuchadnezzar. It's been elaborated on many times in his statue and what it represented. And you may even heard about the dream about Joseph and his brothers bowing down before him, made his brothers angry. And then later on, Joseph interpreted a dream about 7 years of famine and poverty and a lot of other dreams like that you might have heard of. But I wonder if you know about this particular one, this particular vision. It was given to a young man in his 30s. He had been, he grew up around Jerusalem. He was in a priestly line, family of Judah. And then his family and him were carried on into exile. You might recall, you don't have to turn there, Isaiah 2, verse 2. The scripture says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Isaiah wrote this at least 100 years before this other fella, this 30-year-old guy that we're going to talk about, was born. That young man watched the first temple in Jerusalem be destroyed and then began getting visions in his 30s after he was taken away into captivity. However, you might not know this, but he didn't write any of them down. Instead, a group of 120 Jewish prophets and sages of the time compiled his book for him. His name was Ezekiel. It is in this time of hopelessness that Ezekiel prophesies the temple still to come, the third temple. It's quite elaborate. Come with me, please, to Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel chapter 40. This vision of the temple you see begins in chapter 40. If I can get there. Begin in verse 1. "In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that the city was smitten," you know, consider you are this person. Consider that you were just moved out of your home. Consider that the place that you worshipped as a young person was now decimated, and everything that you knew in your life that you believed about God was swiped away. Where would you be? What would you think? It says, "And the hand of the Lord," the end of verse 1, "was upon me and brought me there. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel, and he set me upon a very high mountain, by which was at the frame of a city on the south. He brought me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed. And he stood in the gate, and he said to me, 'Son of man, behold with your eyes and hear with your ears and set your heart, give attention with your earnest insides upon all that I shall show you. For to the intent that I might show them to you are you brought here. And when you do this, and when you set your heart upon this, declare all that you see to the house of Israel." And for the next seven chapters, this description ensues. We can't spend the time on all of that because it's very detailed. I want to focus instead on only one segment of it. Come with me, please, to chapter 47. Chapter 47. And we'll begin in verse 1 and go through verse 12. Essentially, that's what we're going to cover. Ezekiel 47, verse 1, continuation of what we just read. Verse 1, afterward, he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. Now, if you know anything about construction, that means that it had to be underneath the foundation, underneath the cement, underneath it. It wasn't running over, it was underneath, coming out from underneath the structure. Out from under the threshold of the house eastward. Okay, I'm going to point here to the east, point here to the west, so you have an idea what this configuration is, which would make you on the north side, the south side. So the threshold on the eastward side, water was going out underneath it from the house, stood towards the east, so it was facing this way. The waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. So here we have the altar. Somehow it's going underneath this altar and it's coming out through the seaside door. Then brought me out of the way of the gate northward up this way, because there's four gates now on this big square temple. And he's going out this gate and coming around the temple. Led me about the way outside to the outer gate by the way that looks eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand, a measuring stick, but only more of a string, went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. That's about 1,500 feet. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. They covered his happy socks. Verse 4. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees now. So did it step down this much, or was it gradual? It doesn't say. But when he got to that point, now the water had increased in depth, down to that of his knees. Verse 4, continuing. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. And again this happens, this stair-stepping. The waters were to the loins now. Afterward, he measured 1,000. It was a river, and I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, the waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. It was forded, enough water there, it was over my head. Verse 6, and he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. We went all the way down, and now we come back. Now when he had returned, behold, at the bank of the river, very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he to me, these waters issue out toward the east country. They go down into the desert and go into the sea, the Dead Sea as we know it today, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that lives, which moves wherever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a great multitude, a very great multitude of fish there, because these waters shall come there, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live where the river comes. And it shall come to pass that the fisher shall stand upon, in from Engadi, even down to Engelim, and they shall place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But the miry places, the swamps, which should be on both sides of the river, they shall not be healed, but they shall be given to salt. As you recall, that great sea, the Dead Sea, is 35% salt. And by the river upon the bank thereon, on the side, on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, for fruit, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to its months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, those waters there, and the fruit thereof shall be for the meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Perhaps you have read this before, perhaps you haven't, but our SPS today is Ezekiel 47, and what about this living water? Ezekiel 47, and what about this living water? We're going to consider three relative aspects of this living water. First, the flow. Secondly, the source. And lastly, the effects. Questions that should come to mind, for instance, is how does a trickle become a torrent flow? If you let your hose out in the front and you go down the street, it's not stronger than where it is where the hose is running out. So there is a miraculous event happening here. What is the source of this water? And lastly, what does this water do to whatever it contacts? So let's get started here. Come with me, please, to John 19, where we'll begin answering some of these questions. John 19. Verses 32 through 35. John 19, verses 32 through 35. We pick up the story here where Jesus Christ is on the cross. He's been crucified. He has died. Then came the soldiers, verse 32, and broke the legs of the first, the other two individuals that were crucified on each side of him, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they didn't break his legs, but instead, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith, immediately, came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bore record, and his record is true. And he knows that he says it's true. Why? That you, brethren, and me, might believe. We might believe that this blood and water, this trickle, was starting something. Now let's go back for a moment in the life of Christ. Come with me, please, to John 4. John 4. We'll begin in verse 1. As you recall, we have a conversation here with John and the Samaritan woman at the well. Verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And this journey is pretty long. It's about 20 miles. And he must, as he says, he must needs and necessarily go through Samaria. He had to do this. He had a purpose in mind to go this destination, because normally they went around Samaria for other reasons. Verse 5. Then comes he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied, and surely he would be, it was about noon, and he had walked 20 miles with this journey. So he sat there on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, as I said, about noon. Now they meet at Jacob's well about 1,800 years after this well has been dug. It's about 9 to 12 feet in circumference around it, across it. It's approximately 140 feet deep. It goes down about 75 feet and then goes cavernous. Jews, Samaritans, Christians, and Muslims all have traditions associated with this particular spot called Jacob's Well. We're told that Jesus had to pass through Samaria, as we read. He had to go there, probably for this discussion. And then Jesus addresses a Samaritan, not only a Samaritan, but also a woman, which was forbidden socially. Let's continue on in verse 7. There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus says to her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat, which is also unusual because they're going into Samaria, and this particular Sychar area was not a place that they went to buy anything because it was so Gentile that a lot of the foods and things were mixed and it was against their laws. So they typically would not go there, but he sent them there to get food anyway, kind of to get them out of the way more than likely. Verse 9, then says a woman of Samaria to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, she was a Samaritan, right? The house of Israel splits up in 1 Kings, if you look, 1 Kings 11, because of idolatry. The northern kingdom is taken into captivity. The remaining Israelites, after captivity, marry into the Gentiles. So this Israelite community, which was now intermixed with the people of Samaria, and now we have what is known as, we call them Samaritans, but they're actually Samaritan Israelites who cannot stand the Jews, the other house of Judah. So they have this disdain for them. But when you look at the idea of a Samaritan, the Samaritans kept the first five books of the Bible. They were highly Mosaic in their teachings. They didn't want the rest of the book, which the Jews did. So there was contention there. They were very Mosaic and quasi-Sadducean in the way they saw things. However, this woman was probably morally loose. She'd been married five times. It was at midday. Nobody else was there. Probably because the women that went there that weren't of this persuasion would go early in the morning or late at night. Both sides of the day wouldn't be as warm. And then they wouldn't bump into a social outcast like this particular woman. Typically, there'd be more people there. She considered Jesus a prophet, but was very confused about what he tells her coming up here. Let's go to verse 10, please. So Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Now, we have all kinds of waters out there today, but none of them are this water. The woman says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. She's clueless where he's going here. And the well is deep. From where then have you that living water? What are you talking about? Verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal everlasting life. She had no idea about what water he was talking about. She had no idea how he knew anything about her, if you read the rest of this conversation. She had no idea even what she worshipped compared to what she should worship by this conversation. The point he leaves us with is that Jesus was offering living water that would be unto eternal life. Let us consider or recall some previous actions that happened. Exodus, come with me there, please. Exodus 17. Exodus 17. As you know, when they left, the Israelites left Egypt. Exodus 17, verses 4 through 7. There was a lot of murmuring going on for food, water, and other reasons. They didn't know where they were going, and somewhat being led seemed like to nowhere land. And when they were complaining, we'll pick it up in verse 4, this is what happened. And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? They almost ready to stone me. They're so cantankerous, wanting and murmuring. As you find in verse 3, they're murmuring and complaining and grumbling. In verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you of the elders of Israel and your rod, wherewith you smote the river. Take it in your hand and go. Behold, I will stand before you there upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And he called the name of that place Massah or Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? God provided water then. God provides water throughout the scriptures, but you will find that there is a deeper purpose to this. Come with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if it wasn't for the writings of Paul, I might add, we wouldn't know much about those dealings that God had with the earlier Israelites and others without the clarification that we get through the writings of Paul or John or Peter. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. He tells us, Moreover, brethren, now he's kind of tuning it up a little bit for our ears here, I would not have it that you be ignorant or not understand something, how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, verse 4, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Some more symbolization as we go. I'd like to consider one more moment. Please come with me to John 7. John chapter 7, verse 1. John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked into Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry or into Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Let's go back to verse 37 of the same chapter, please. Verse 37 through 39, beginning in 37. Now the feast had ended, and the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. For he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, because that Jesus was not yet crucified. Remember the trickle from his side when he was speared. From a website entitled IsraelMyGlory.org, it says this, A water drawing ritual, began the festivities every morning during the Feast of Tabernacles. Standing at the top southwest corner of the Temple Mount, a priest blew the shofar with all his might, announcing the start of the festival. Suddenly, a priest exited from the water gate of the south side of the main temple building, carrying a golden pitcher. Okay, remember, it's laid out the same way, to the east, west, north, south, came out here, goes down in a musical procession, carrying a golden pitcher to the pool of Siloam in the old city of David. At the pool, he plunged the pitcher into the water and recited, Therefore, the joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Accompanying the chant was the sweet sound of an instrument called the reed flute of Moses. They would march around the altar seven times. The high priest takes his golden vase and now pours its contents into one of the corners of the altar. Jerusalem's sole supply of water was from this pool and the Gihon spring that feeds it. Therefore, the water was precious. It was a source of life and refreshment. And when people asked why the ritual was called the drawing out of water, they were told, because of the pouring out of the Ruach, God's Holy Spirit, the water symbolized the Holy Spirit, the only true source of life. It is on the last day that this ceremony takes place that Jesus proclaims that anyone that comes to him and drinks, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. When we review Ezekiel 47, we find a prophecy regarding the progressive pouring out of God's Spirit on all flesh. We find in Acts 2:38. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Let's turn there just briefly. Acts 2:38, on the day of Pentecost, Peter tells them quite clearly, after they said, now they were pricked in their heart, verse 37, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, the men, the brethren, what shall we do now? What shall we do? And Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Zechariah 14, come there with me, please. As we go further down history, we have gone from his crucifixion with a trickle, now to his Holy Spirit being released to people. But later on now, thousands of years, now when we're living, waiting for Christ's return, waiting for Zechariah 14, let's go there. Zechariah 14, verse 1. The day of trumpets has occurred. We've met Christ in the air. We're waiting for his return as we are now with him. Verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord comes, and your spoil shall be divided in the midst of you. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, all the women's ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations that, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. So Jerusalem would be over there. Mount of Olives is here. Temple sitting on it after this occurs. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. Now consider our whole discussion on the temple. It's going to cleave in half. It's going to open up. It's going to do all the land development to allow to happen what we were talking about in Ezekiel 47. It's going to allow water now to come from underneath the throne of God and to flow the way we talked about it to the Dead Sea and to flow the opposite way to the Mediterranean Sea. His feet shall stand on that day, verse 4, upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. On the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. Move out of the way, for the living water of God is coming. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal. Yes, and you shall flee, like as you fled before the earthquake in the day of Uzziah, king of Judah, and Lord my God shall come and all his saints with you. So when this opens up, the water's not there yet. And that's how they're going to flee, right through both the right and the left, the east and the west, through the valleys that come. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord. One day, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And in that day shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. The Mount of Olives is considered part of Jerusalem. And half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up, and inhabitants in her place. So complete reconstruction, the land development coming from this very spot that his feet go. Verse 11, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction. But Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And there does the story go. But that's the beginning of the millennium, brethren. Let's carry on a little farther down line here. Now we know that the Dead Sea, which is down here to the east, is the lowest body of water in the earth. It's 1,400 feet below sea level. Give you an idea. It's 35% salt. Nothing lives in it. Nothing. This is the sea that is going to be full of life. At the end of millennium, well, let's stay in the beginning for just a second here. Come with me, please, to Revelation 7. Revelation 7. So we have his feet on the Mount of Olives, water starting to flow. That one day is ended now. And we pick it up here in verse 17 of chapter 7. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them to living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Chapter 20, verse 1. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. As you know, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, that one that so besets us every day that we live, that one will be laid hold of, which is the devil and Satan. And he will be bound 1,000 years. And the influences that we suffer today will be removed. Verse 3, he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that millennium, he would be released for a short little season. Verse 4, and I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and their hands, and they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, the ones that didn't get resurrected at the beginning of the 1,000 years, the rest of the dead lived not again until the end, when those 1,000 years were finished. In the beginning, it was this first resurrection, it tells us. And this resurrection is what we seek. Verse 6, for blessed and holy is he that is part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Then after the millennium, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of prison, shall go forth to deceive the nations again. And then we will have this trouble on the earth again until he is arrested for the final time. And then we have this white throne judgment, the great white throne judgment in verse 11. But furthermore, chapter 21, verse 5. And he sat upon the throne, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful, not fake news. You can count on these. You can put your life on these. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to him that is thirsty of the fountain of the water of life freely. I will give it freely. That's not me, is it? Okay. It's funny enough, my phone just buzzed in my pocket. I'm thinking, probably telling me to sit down. Verse 7. And he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You see the amount of water that's released from God and its gradual stair-stepping approach into society and the earth. That's the point. Chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, Do you recall this in the vision of Ezekiel? There were the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits and yield her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. All of this, brethren, because of the living water that started with a trickle. Is it any wonder that the scriptures tell us about the living water, the Holy Spirit, and the way it tells us? In John 16:13, which I'll give you some scriptures and you can go back and look them up. John 16:13, he tells us that the Spirit, God's Spirit, this living water will guide us into all truth. It will work its way through all the murky areas, through the deceptions, through the things that are not true, to the things that are wrong, and will guide us into truth. How valuable is that? Acts 9:31. It is this living water, this Holy Spirit, that will give us comfort when we're bothered, when we have problems, health issues, financial issues, family issues, neighborhood issues, work issues. It is this Spirit that gives you the comfort, all from a trickle. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. It is God's Spirit that will give you unspeakable joy. Regardless how these bodies feel, you got to get it out of our head. This body is so important. It's the heart that's important. It's a matter about the body. Did you ever consider when you're resurrected what you're going to look like? 20, 30, 40, 60? Gray hair? No gray hair. How about hair? Will your spouse recognize you? Your friend recognize you? Will you be athletic when you're not now? Okay, will you be able to sing when maybe you can't carry a note? We don't know. What we do know is we'll be guided into all truth, we'll be comforted, we'll be joyful, and we'll want to serve the eternal. All because of a trickle that's turned into a stream, that's turned into a river unpassable. 1 Peter 1:22. It tells us the Spirit will help us obey his laws when sometimes we might be reticent. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's his Spirit that will change us, such a beautiful thing, into his image, to be like him, like a chip off the old block. Galatians 5:22. It will help us to exhibit the fruit of the Holy Spirit, this super fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, grace, forgiveness. And the last one I'll give you is Romans 8:14. It will lead us like children. But you have to have an attitude of a child to be led like a child. We've been told and reminded in Joel 2:28 that he shall pour out his Spirit on all mankind. We've been told in Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. Filled. It's not filled. I was thinking the other day when I went to Chick-fil-A, because there's a different attitude at Chick-fil-A. It's more than just a service. There is a different attitude there. And I was thinking, man, wouldn't it be nice if everywhere I went was kind of like super Chick-fil-A? It'd be great. You know? Thank you. My pleasure. 2 Corinthians 1. Come there with me, please. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse verses 21 and 22. Verse 21, now he that establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest, the down payment of the Spirit in our hearts. We want that. We need that. That's what gets us resurrected at the beginning of the millennium, to have 1,000 years to serve that great God. It's that that does it. It's not what we do. It's how that takes residence in us, and that makes us do what God wants us to do. It doesn't work the reverse. Ephesians 1, come with me there, please. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. In whom also you trusted, that after that you heard the word of truth, faith comes by hearing, we hear these things, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed. You took it down into the deep part of your being, in your heart, like it said earlier to Ezekiel, and you believed it. And then you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise by a commitment in baptism, which is the earnest of our inheritance until we die and we are redeemed as God's possession to the praise of His glory, not our glory. This wonderful vision of Ezekiel tells us how a trickle turns into a flood of living water that encompasses the earth with people who are like this. We noted three aspects of interest. First, the flow started slowly, a trickle from the side of Christ, and then the altar. And this prophecy represents a progression over time as God begins to give more people His Spirit. The distribution of God's Spirit increases as the millennium begins, and furthermore after it ends. It starts almost imperceptible and then overtakes the earth. Second, we asked, what is the source of this water? Well, Jesus Christ said it this way. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. John 7:38. Come there with me, please. John 7:38. We'll begin in verse 37. We read it earlier. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood crying and said, he probably got everybody's attention, and everybody stood, and you probably could have heard a pin drop once he got their attention. And he told them that if any of you are thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Are you thirsty? Are you drinking? Do you have this? Do you believe on him this deeply, that out of your belly flows rivers of living water as indicated by God's Spirit? For he is the source of that water. And then the last question we ask is, what effect does the Spirit have on whatever it touches? Go back a page here, John 6:63. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that gives life. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. We get those reversed sometimes. We think that the flesh gets us something, but it is the Spirit that gives life. And the words that he speaks, Jesus Christ, they are spirit. because they hold this value, and they are life. Romans 8. Come there, please, with me. Romans 8. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. These are the kinds of bodies we want. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive our mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in us. So what is this living water that Ezekiel spoke of? It is the eternal life-giving Holy Spirit flowing from God. And I have one thing that I wish for all of you, brethren. May the rivers of living water flow uninhibited from you. Have a good Sabbath.